a privilege to worship with you all this morning. The host team is going to come forward and pass those baskets now, and Pastor Tom is here with the word. Listen up.
Hey, before I jump into our sermon this morning, in your bulletin you might have noticed there's a little card, and the card is called God Stories. I mentioned to you in last week's message that I wanted you to be led by the Holy Spirit this week. I'd like you to write down the ways that God led you this week. I've got a whole stack of these God stories already from last night. I'm just going to collect those at the end. So if you wouldn't mind to write those down, and we'll do something awesome with those a little later on. I did get one God story emailed to me. I'm going to share it with you real fast. We have several Bible clubs that have been happening all summer. We had a couple of them in Granville, one at Wildwood Park, one in Park Trails. We had one at Washington Square Apartments downtown. And this week we have one in Log Pond. And at the Log Pond site this week, they were teaching the story about Noah. And while they're talking about Noah, this week they had some rain, believe it or not. And they sent this picture that as they were teaching and talking and singing about Noah, they had this sight outside, and they had a rainbow that appeared right there in the sky. Now, some of the kids, I think, were thinking, it's just a coincidence. And they actually had three different rainbows appear during that lesson. How about a hand for that little God story right there? That was awesome. Good job, guys. Yeah, very good. So we're talking about Romans, and just curious, how many of you are excited about studying Romans chapter 8 today? You're excited about it? You're hoping to get into it? You're looking forward to it? How many of you are forced to be here by a spouse or a mom? Anybody in that category? Yeah, just get some coffee. It's okay. Here we go. Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 15. Go 15 through 18. I'll read the white. You guys read the yellow. Here we go. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing. Now, we see in Romans 8, 15 through 18, we see God telling us who we are in Christ. He's telling us about the identity that we should have. And so today's sermon, we're going to talk about that identity that we have in Christ. And here's kind of the idea. There are three different ways that we see our relationship with God. We might see ourselves as slaves, as orphans, or as a firstborn son. So let's begin to look at that idea. Paul tells us here in Romans 8:15 about this idea of that you're not a slave. Here's what he said. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Same verse, different translation. Here it is in the King James translation. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Here it is in the New Living. It says it like this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. He's saying you're not a slave. We see right here in 8:15 the idea of being a slave to fear. Many of you probably know someone that you might say, wow, that person could be a slave to fear. They're always fearful. They're worried. They're in fear about so many things. And Paul says, you're not a slave to fear. Also, we understand from Galatians 3 that some people, it says, we were slaves to the basic principles of this world. That means that you feel compelled to live like people who don't know God. You're a slave to what's popular, what's in, what's happening right now. You're a slave to the principles of this world. Or last of all, Paul certainly talked about in Romans chapter 7 being a slave to sin. Here's what he said. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Now, what's a picture of that idea, a picture of being a slave to sin? I just want you to kind of get that picture this morning. Imagine you're sitting at a table. Just imagine it. You're sitting at a table. And something that you know is wrong, but you desire, is placed right in front of you. And as you feel that desire rising up, you're thinking, wow, I'm gonna take part in this thing that I know is wrong. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Here's a little boy at a table. And his mom comes in.
Okay, mommy, I'll be back. Don't eat the marshmallow.
Marshmallow.
Okay.
When I come back.
And this is what she said. She said, don't eat this marshmallow, okay. And I'll give you two marshmallows. So he finds himself. I just can't talk this morning really very well. Sorry about that. Bad news is I'm talking all morning, so just pray for me out there. But anyway, here's this little boy, and in front of him, there's a marshmallow, and his mom says, don't touch it. It's just like us with sin right in front of us. Now, he sits there for a minute and 9 seconds, and you can see the temptation is working on him. Let's jump in a minute and 9 seconds in. Here he is. He's kind of looking around. Wonder what that marshmallow might feel like. He's being taped. He knows he's being taped. Oh, it feels like, oh, it's squishy. Oh, I bet it would taste good. I bet that thing would really, what's it feel like? He's thinking about it. And then he thinks this, maybe I will put it in my mouth and take it back out again. Oh, yeah, there we go. And I'll put it back on the table, right? Don't you feel some kinship with that young child? You're involved. This sin is tempting you, and you're feeling the sin. Oh, it feels squishy. Maybe you're in an argument with your husband or wife or your boyfriend, girlfriend, or your parents, and you're thinking about some words that you might say, and you know you shouldn't say them, but you're sounding them out in your mind, or the temptation is grabbing you, and you're feeling it, you're squishing it. Now, if you were a slave to sin, it would end in this way. Here's how the sad story ends. He's just eating that marshmallow and loving it. There he goes. But you know what? That's not you. You are not a slave to sin. That's what Paul clearly says. You're not a slave to fear. You're not a slave to this world. You're not. Look what it says. You did not receive the spirit of slavery. That's not you. You might feel like it every now and then, but you are not a slave. Just say it with me. I am not a slave. Say it. You're not a slave. If you're a Christian, you are not a slave. Now, how about this idea? I want to jump into a different idea. Other than slavery, some Christians feel sometimes like they are an orphan. Now, Paul doesn't mention orphans in Romans chapter 8, but Jesus mentions orphans, and I want to talk about that just for a moment. An orphan, just imagine for a moment what it might feel like to feel like an orphan. An orphan feels abandoned. Many people have told me, even Christians have told me, I feel abandoned by God. I feel that God is so far away from me. I feel like God has left me. They feel abandoned. Orphans feel this way. They feel unloved and uncared for. They just feel that God isn't there. Orphans also feel like this. They feel that they must take care of themselves. They feel that they must earn whatever they receive, and especially they have to earn love. And you may not want to admit this, but some of you here today, even who are Christians, might feel like a spiritual orphan. You feel abandoned by God, that God's far away, that you've got to earn whatever love from God that you get. You've got to read your Bible and be good and do the right things, and maybe God will love you. Think about orphans just for a moment. Several years ago, we were on a mission trip to Mexico. Actually, we were with Andrew Conrad. He was here last week. We were down in Mexico. And one day, our team, about 20 people, went to an orphanage in Mexico. I took this picture of just all the orphans that are on the wall in the orphanage. I took that little picture of those orphans. We went outside to play, you know, with these children that were there, and we found the orphans in this orphanage to just be so loving. They wanted as much love as they could get. They wanted to hug us and play with us and run around with us. This is a picture of Dina Labib. That's Dina right there. How many of you guys know Dina? She's amazing. Dina's awesome. We love Dina. She's serving God at Camp Bethel right now, but that's Dina. And on her shoulders, there's a small Mexican orphan on her shoulders, and that little girl, she was especially affectionate. And we're there about an hour, and that little orphan, she walked up to me, and she grabbed my hand at one point, and she brought me over, didn't speak English, I don't speak Spanish, and she brought me over to a chair, and she made me sit down, and I sat in the chair. I was missing my little daughters, and that small orphan jumped in my lap, and she took my right arm, and she took my left arm, and she wrapped my arms around her. And then she nestled in her little head, and she started speaking quickly in Spanish. And I think she said, sir, you smell good. I'm not sure what she said exactly. I don't know. I don't speak Spanish. But you know what? She was relishing that love. She didn't have a father. She doesn't have parents. They told me that she'd been left there as a baby. And she was trying to get whatever love she could get. And every time that I would try and get up, she would kind of just position herself even stronger. You're not moving. You're not moving, buddy. You're giving me all the love you have. And I was just right there. Finally, we had to leave the orphanage, and the image I won't forget from that orphanage was, as we left, we look back and I took this picture. That's a picture of all the orphans. We were down in the street. They were about a floor up. That's the garage underneath. And there's all the orphans just staring at us, some of them crying because we're leaving, because they wanted that love. They wanted that affection. They wanted that attention. Now, it's a Christian orphanage doing a great job serving God. But orphans feel abandoned. Orphans feel left out. They feel like they have to earn whatever they receive. Jesus, when he talks about spiritual orphans, he mentions it here in John 14. It's to his disciples. It's in the Last Supper. And Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come, and this is what's going to happen. He'll be a helper to you, and the Holy Spirit will be in you, and he'll be with you. The Holy Spirit will help you. He will guide you. The Holy Spirit does these things for us. He gives us direction. He gives us strength. He gives us power. He changes our perspective about life. The Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 18. Don't miss this. Jesus, after saying, "I will send the Holy Spirit," look at verse 18. He says this, "I will not leave you as orphans." Listen, you are not an orphan. Here's the beautiful thing. You're not a slave, and you're not an orphan. Spiritually, this is who you are. Right here in Romans 8:15, it says this, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." So first of all, you are a child of God. You are adopted by God. You are adopted to sonship. Now, that might be a strange word, and you might be wondering, well, what does that mean? You know, if you're a woman, especially, you're thinking, gosh, how can I be adopted into sonship if I'm a woman? That just seems kind of strange. Adopted to sonship. Here's what it means. To be adopted into sonship means this specific thing. To be given the place of a firstborn son. Not just a child, but an heir. You see, in my family, I happen to be the firstborn son. My next brother down, his name is Dan. He's 10 years younger than me, and he is so sadly a secondborn son. And then in my family, I have a third brother named David, and he is a sad, poor, third-born son. He basically has no rights except food and love from mama. That's all he really gets. He's a sorry, sad, third-born son. He gets nothing, right? When we have family meetings, we barely even let him talk. Third-born son. But that's not you. He's a pastor in Columbus. My brother, he's awesome. I'm just kidding him a little bit, and he's not even here. But that's not you. You're not adopted. You're not like that kid that kind of gets added in the back. Hey, did we leave one of the kids? Oh, there she is. You know, that's not you. You're in the place of a firstborn son. You're in the place of an heir. That's the place that you get. Whether you're a man or a woman, you are adopted into sonship. It's a place of honor as God's child. You're adopted into sonship. Let's unveil this and just understand what it means. Let's look at it. It says you're adopted. Now, don't think of adoption in America in 2013. Think of Roman adoption. Now, in the Jewish world, they had no adoption. You weren't adopted in the Jewish world. But in Rome, they had adoption. And here's three features that Paul's talking about of Roman adoption. Here's number one. Legally, the old life of the adopted person was wiped out. Get this. All debts were canceled. And he's regarded as a new person, or she is regarded as a new person. Get that? When you're adopted, all your debts are wiped out. You're not part of an old family. You're in a new family. You are a new person. Say amen. You've been adopted by God. Your sins are forgiven. Your debts are wiped out by Jesus Christ. Here's a second feature right here. The adopted person has a new family and has lost all affiliation with the old family. Listen, you have lost, if you're a Christian, you lost all affiliation with Adam and with being under Adam, because now you are in a new family and you are under Jesus Christ. Amen. You are a child of God in a new family. And then number three, don't miss this. Number three is pretty important. It's a big deal. The adopted person has all legal rights to inheritance, they become an heir and co-heirs with all other children in the family. The adopted child isn't thrown in the back of the station wagon. They're there in a place of honor. All debts are canceled. You've got a new family. You're in a place of honor in God's family. Now, let's look at what Paul's saying. Now, here's actually an example of Roman adoption. This is the Emperor Claudius, and Claudius adopted a son. His son's name was Nero. And when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, Nero was the emperor in Rome. The emperor had been adopted, and he received the inheritance to be emperor of the Roman Empire. Let's understand this verse. Here we go. Romans 8:15. Number one, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And the verse could easily end right there. But Paul adds one more little phrase in this verse to enlighten us about our relationship with God. Here's what Paul says. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. But by this relationship, because of our adoption, we're in God's family, and we cry out in this most intimate of terms. We cry out, Abba, Father. Now think about for a moment that special relationship between a father and their children, or between a mother and their children. That relationship is so incredibly intimate and so very special. I came across this week a story on the news. It was actually a story. It began talking about this man, Richard Dicich. He's a writer for Sports Illustrated. And apparently he came across a picture that he deemed to be the most important moment in someone's life. So he sent out a request and said to people, he said, send me a picture of the best moment of your life. And he was surprised that all of these pictures came flooding in of the best moment of someone's life. Some of them, it was their engagement day. Some of them, it was their wedding day. There are a few pictures like this one that were kind of sweet. This is a mom said, my two daughters going off to school hand in hand, the best moment of my life. I don't think she meant because they were leaving the house. I don't think that's what she meant. It's just a sweet moment. But most of the pictures that were sent, most of the pictures he received were pictures that looked like this. Pictures that contained a newborn baby. Pictures like this one of twins, newborns. Pictures like this one of a sister greeting her sister for the first time ever. This was the best moment in my life. My favorite picture of all was this one. This is an American soldier returning from war to see his wife and his two-week-old son. The best moment of his life. Why is that the best moment? Because right there, you know that intimate relationship between father and child. Between father and child, that intimacy. John Stott is a Bible scholar, and John Stott tells us this, the meaning of this word Abba. He goes on to explain all that it means. Look what John Stott says about the word Abba. He says this, Abba was an everyday word used in every Jewish home. Every time a child cried out to his father in pain or in need or with love, no Jewish person would have dared to address God in this manner. However, astonishingly, we are taught by Christ himself to cry out to God in this way. Because as sons and daughters of God, we are granted a close, loving, personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we have intimate and bold access to him. My daughter Elizabeth, she's 15 now. Her first words were, Dada, not Mama, Dada. That's what it means, Abba. Abba means Dada. It means my intimate father. And that's how we're taught to cry out to God, because we have a close, loving, personal relationship with him, with immediate and bold access. Now, I know when you read that, you're feeling two things. You're feeling excited. Wow, this sounds amazing. This is great. But some of you are thinking this. Some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't sound like my relationship with God. If that's what it's supposed to be like, am I really a child of God? You're wondering that. Am I really a child of God? And Paul anticipates your question in the very next verse. Look what he says. The very next verse, Romans 8:16. Paul tells us, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, that we are God's children. Now stop right there. That verse is really, really important. What's it mean? Just understand this. If you're reading this and thinking, gosh, my relationship with God doesn't look that intimate, it doesn't look loving, it doesn't look personal, am I really a child of God? Paul tells us how we know. He says the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and when you ask God, am I God's child? The Holy Spirit testifies or witnesses or tells our spirit that we are God's children. When I was 13 years old, I was reading the Bible at home alone, praise God. I was reading this verse in Romans 8, and I came across verse 16. And I said to God, I prayed, I said, God, am I your child? And immediately the peace of God just flooded through my body. And I knew that's the Holy Spirit telling me I am God's child. You see, when you look at that verse, you probably fall in one of three places. Number one is like I was at 13. You pray and you say, wow, of course, I'm a child of God. How many here would raise your hand and say that you have no doubt whatsoever the Spirit has testified to your spirit and you know you are God's child? Just raise your hand. You know that you know. You have no doubt. Absolutely. Now, some of you might fall in the complete opposite camp and you might say, you know what? I know I don't have to ask God. I already know that I'm not God's child. I already know it. If you're in that position that you're not God's child, I would say today could be the day when you pass from death to life and become a child of God. But some of you, you're right here in the middle. Some say, I know for sure. Some say, I know for sure that I'm not. But some of you are right in the middle. And sometimes you dance on this side and sometimes you dance on that side. And this would be your answer. Your answer is, I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm God's child. Maybe I'm not. And let me just say to you loud and clear, hear me clearly, maybe is not good enough. Maybe is not good enough because the Spirit is waiting to testify to your spirit that you are God's child. So why not today make sure? Why not turn your maybe into an absolutely yes? Because the Holy Spirit is waiting to tell you that you're God's child. When this sermon ends, I'm going to give you a chance to accept Jesus Christ and become a child of God. And here's the number one thing about being a child of God. It comes right here in the very next verse, and this is amazing what it says. Look at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Say heirs. Heirs. We're heirs. If we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. Think about that amazing idea. This is a pastor, Donald Gray Barnhouse, and Pastor Barnhouse preached the book of Romans for 20 years on the radio. 20 years in the book of Romans. I'm going for 21 years. We'll see how it works out. Just kidding about that, actually. But he preached for 20 years in the book of Romans. Donald Barnhouse said this about what it means to be an heir of God. Listen carefully. He said, when the Lord tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, we are being informed that everything the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us also. Let that sink in for a second. You're a joint heir with Christ. Everything God gave Christ, he also gave to you. Here's how the quote ends. If we read the Word of God to discover all that God has planned for Christ, we shall discover that there is not one promise that is given to him that is not also given to us for all eternity. How about an amen, right, for that? That's a pretty amazing thing. Pretty amazing thing. Now, this week, we're actually given a nice visual of this idea of being an heir of God. How many of you guys saw, sometime this week, you saw this picture? Just raise your hand. You saw this picture sometime this week. Okay, this is William and Kate, the prince and princess, and here's their baby newborn son. His name, I think, is George or something like that. He wanted to remind us Americans we oppressed you, you know, with King George. Just kidding. I never heard that interpretation. Anyway, so there's a little baby, and the little baby is born, and the whole nation, the whole world took notice. When they came out of the hospital, there was hundreds of photographers waiting. I remember that day when I brought my child out of the hospital, running from paparazzi. It was so difficult, you know, coming out of the hospital. But they walked out, they made a statement, they waved at the press, and they got the picture taken. Why is that baby so important? That baby is so important because they think one day that baby will be King of England, a position of no power at all, right? One day, this baby will be King of England. It's a big deal. Guess what? You know it's a bigger deal than that? You are. If you're a Christian, you're a way bigger deal because you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ has inherited, you will inherit. Amen? Now, you should be sitting a little taller than when you walked in. Go ahead, sit up a little bit. Sit a little taller. This is a big deal. Listen about yourself. Here's what God says about you. Just listen. He says, first of all, that you are not a slave. Just say amen. You're not a slave. You're not a slave. You're not an orphan. You're not a slave. Here's number two. You are a child of God. Sit up. Sit up straight. You're a child of God. This is an amazing thing. Not only are you a child of God, you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Come on. You are a bigger deal than the King of England or Queen of England. Just sit up straight. You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. This is a really big deal. You should be feeling great about yourself, about where you are in Christ. You should be feeling thankful for what Christ has done for you. You're not a slave. You're a child of God, and you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, right here in this passage, in Romans chapter 8, Paul throws us an interesting curveball, because that last verse we're just looking at, it has an interesting ending. Here's the end of that verse. It says this in Romans 8, 17. It says, you're a co-heir with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Then verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Number one, you're a slave. Number two, you're not a slave. Caught you on that one, didn't I? Number one, you're not a slave. Number two, you're a child of God. Number three, you're a co-heir with Christ. And then it says this, we share in his sufferings. And maybe you have this question. It's a good question. Why bring up suffering right here? Paul, I was just feeling so good in Romans 8. Why are you suddenly bringing up suffering? And let me tell you why. Because you might be tempted to think that, wow, I'm an heir of God. I'm a child of God. I'll never have any pain. I'll never have any suffering. My life is going to be cake from here on out. And Paul immediately reminds you, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's more to it than just receiving this title from God. We are also sharing in the suffering of Christ. Now, what exactly is he talking about? I do want to tell you that there's a really interesting sort of understanding about the end of verse 18. Here's the beginning of verse 18 says this. In all translations, pretty much across the board, it says pretty much the same thing. It says this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with. And then some translations take a right-hand turn, and some translations take a left-hand turn. For example, the ESV takes a right-hand turn, and the ESV says this. It says, our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And here's what it means. It means that while you're suffering for Christ, while you're sharing in Christ's suffering, God's glory is going to be revealed inside of you. You're going to be changed. Your character will be molded and shaped. And just when you're suffering for Christ, God's glory is going to start coming out of your body. It's going to be amazing. God's glory will be revealed by your suffering for him. Now, some translations, like the New American Standard, for example, they take a right-hand turn and they say this. I consider our present suffering are not worth comparing with, and it says this, the glory that will be revealed to us. Look in your Bible real fast. How many of your Bibles say the glory that will be revealed in us? Just raise your hand. Who's got an in us Bible? Okay, who's got a revealed to us Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, which one is right? I'm going to tell you right now. Which one is right? Both of them. They're both right. Because when you are in a position of suffering for Christ, both of these things are true. That as you're suffering for Christ, what's going to happen is his glory will be revealed in you. And also, as you're suffering for Christ, you should think about this suffering is nothing compared to the glory that will eventually be revealed to us in heaven. Amen? So what is this present suffering? What does it mean? What are the present sufferings that we have in this life? Here's number one, present suffering. The struggle to become who God created us to be. Sometimes that's a struggle. Sometimes there's some suffering in changing from who I am to who God wants me to be. Are you with me on that? You feel that sometimes, that struggle to be who God wants you to be? How about this one? How about this suffering? Here's a present suffering that you might have. It's this one. It's the natural suffering of the trials of this world. They had an idea for this in Hebrew. And here's the idea. When your donkey falls into a pit, It's the natural suffering of the world. Your donkey's going along. How many guys own donkeys? Any donkey owners out there? A couple. Okay, praise God for you. Nice job. Your donkey's going along, and your donkey naturally falls into a pit. Here's a translation. When you get a flat tire, that's a translation. When you lose your job unexpectedly, when you're having relationship trouble, when life gets hard, when you have a natural trial of this world, isn't a suffering that we have. But then no doubt what Paul meant most of all is number three. And here's number three. The persecution that comes to those who follow Christ. Most of you probably know that around the world right now, there are Christians who are being jailed, Christians who are being beaten, Christians who are being persecuted because they profess the name of Jesus. I came across an article this week about a Christian in Iran. And this Christian in Iran, he's not a pastor, he's simply a Christian. He hosted a home church in his house on December 27th. He called it a Christmas party. He's been in jail 6 months for hosting that Christmas party for Christians in his house. He's suffering. Now, I want you to think about those three things. And I want you to understand this, that when you're struggling, there's two things that are going to happen. When you're suffering, when you're suffering, go back to my slide real fast. When you're suffering to become who God wants you to be, when you're suffering the natural trials of this world, or when you're being persecuted for Christ, God's glory is going to shine. God's glory is going to shine through because our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I found out this week there's somebody in our congregation who has actually gone to jail because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that person is our worship pastor, Pastor Brad. So we're going to lower the lights real fast. I'm going to show you a video of Pastor Brad talking about suffering for Christ and the result of that suffering that he had. Here we go.
Hi, I'm Brad Pilkington, worship pastor here at Spring Hills Baptist Church. Been here for 20 years. I haven't really suffered very much for my faith in Christ, like people have suffered in the past and even today around the world are suffering. But I do remember one time where I actually did jail time because of my faith in Christ. And I was involved back in the late 1980s and early 90s in Operation Rescue. It was a pro-life group. And what we would do is hundreds, sometimes even thousands of us would go to abortion clinics. We'd actually sit down in front of the doors and prevent people from going into the abortion clinics. And we know of lives that were saved because of that. Well, at one particular rescue in Columbus on Broad Street, there were several hundred of us that were arrested. And they processed us. I went in front of the judge. I was unwilling to plead guilty to disorderly conduct for which I had been charged. So I pled no contest. And the judge gave me 3 days in the Franklin County Correctional Center, Workhouse 2. And that proved to be quite an adventure. Didn't know exactly what to expect. I'd never been in jail before, but they took me to this dorm-like cell where there were 12 or 15 other guys. Got there in the middle of the afternoon. It was dark in the cell, and everybody was asleep. And I thought, this is kind of weird, but I found an empty bunk, put my Bible and stuff underneath there, and sat down on the bunk and just kind of looking around, figuring out, you know, the lay of the land and what was going on. Well, after about 5 or 10 minutes, this one guy in the bunk next to mine sat up. And he leans over towards me, and I felt like I was in a movie when he said, hey, what are you in for? And I told him what I was in for, and he said, really? He said, man, you might be the answer to my prayer. I said, what are you talking about? He said, and he reached over and got a Bible. He said, I asked the chaplain for this Bible a couple weeks ago. I've been reading it, but I got a lot of questions. And you might have the answers. And I said, well, like, what are your questions? He started asking me questions. I started answering them. Little by little, more of the guys started waking up, and a couple of them came over, and they're all leaning in. He's asking me questions. I'm turning to passages in my Bible. He's got his Bible open. So I hadn't been in the cell more than 10 or 15 minutes. Bible study's going on, and I'm able to witness to these guys. Well, this one guy from the corner, He wakes up and he says, what's going on? And this guy explains to him what's going on. Well, he had a different viewpoint on the whole abortion issue. And so he starts getting kind of mad at this other guy that was asking me questions and kind of started the Bible study. Before long, they're like yelling at each other. The guard comes down the hall, says, hey, you guys sit down, be quiet. So as I'm thinking about this verse in Romans 8:18 that says, I consider that our present sufferings, whatever they may be, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I think about that scene where there I was suffering, so to speak, for my faith in Christ, or at least paying the consequences, but God was being glorified right there in the jail cell as I was able to explain the scripture to this guy and all the other guys around that were listening. So glory to God that He shines through any suffering that we might experience for Him.
Hey, how about a hand for Pastor Brad doing that video for us? So let's summarize things from today. Number one, here's the idea. You are not a slave. Just say it out loud. I am not a slave. Say it. You're not a slave. Number two, you are a child of God. As a child of God, you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Number four, our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that we will give to God and that we shall receive from Him in eternity. The suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that we shall receive. Last question. So where are you today? Thinking about this passage in Romans chapter 8, where are you? Maybe you're here and I made you say over and over again, I made you say, I'm not a slave, but maybe you still feel like a slave. Maybe you're saying, I can't stop doing these things. I feel like a slave. Maybe you're here and you'd say, I feel like an orphan. I feel like God is far away and He's abandoned me. Maybe you're here and you'd say, you know what, Tom? I'm suffering. I'm looking for a job. I can't find one. My family's falling apart. I'm having difficulties. Listen, if you feel like a slave, remember you are a child of God. If you feel like an orphan, remember you are a co-heir with Christ. And if you're suffering, you've got to focus on the glory that will be revealed in you and to you as you are focusing on God and His kingdom. Why don't you guys just take a moment and just bow your heads. Take a moment and just kind of reflect. What a lot of ideas in this sermon. A lot of ideas coming at you from Romans chapter 8 and these four verses. And I want you to reflect for a moment. I want you to understand that you're not a slave. You're not an orphan. But you are a child of God. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in you and is with you. He's there to direct you. The Holy Spirit's there to give you strength, to give you power, to change your perspective about life. Just reflect on where you are right now. Some of you in this room, I just want to remind you of that verse that said that God's Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Again, right now, while all the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you this question. If you could say that you know for sure that you are a child of God, just raise your hand. Just up and down. Just raise your hand. Absolutely. Listen, if you could not raise your hand right now, either because you know the answer is no or because you're not sure, I'm going to pray a prayer right now. This prayer doesn't have any magic words to it. But in this prayer, what you'll be doing is, if you pray with me, you'll be repenting of your sin and telling God you want to live for Him. This prayer is the first step to a relationship with God. So if you want to stop being in the middle and the I don't know or I'm not a child of God, just begin by faith praying this prayer with me to take a stand that says, God, I want to be your child. If you want to pray that prayer, pray with me as I pray it right now. I'll pray out loud. You pray quietly. Here's how that prayer goes. It begins like this. Father God, just pray that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. I give my life to you. In your name I pray. Just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a second. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer right now, just raise your hand so I can see it. Just raise it up so I can see it. Thanks. Thanks. Hey, if you raised your hand, and I'm just going to ask you to look at me just for a moment. I'm just going to come stand right over here by this door. And if you just prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you in a moment as we're singing, just come talk to me. I just want to tell you what it means to accept Christ and what that new relationship with God really means. So if you just prayed, come talk to me for a moment. Otherwise, if you're here, I want you to just focus on who you are in Jesus Christ. Consider those things, focus on those things, and then proclaim them in song in just a moment. So if you pray with me, I'm just going to walk over here right now. You can come see me. All of us who are here, you can begin to sing with Brad right now.
This means love.
time to draw together. We thank you, God, that we can cry out that you are our Father, crying out, Abba, Father, to you. Father, we thank you that no matter how we feel, we know by your word that we're not slaves and we're not orphans, but we are your children. We are your heir and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, in whatever way that we're suffering, in whatever way, God, that we might be feeling down, we know that your glory will be revealed in us, and that someday, Father, your glory will be revealed to us as we stand with you in heaven forever. And so we thank you for your Spirit that lives in us and directs us. And Father, as we go now, we go with our heads held high. We go knowing that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you today. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want to remind you, if you got a God story for me, write it down on that little sheet. Bring it up to me. I'd love to get those God stories. Last of all, if you're a first-time guest here, we've got a gift for you at the information table. It's a cup. Go on back and get that first-time guest. Thanks a lot.